Chapter 9 for the reading for the message, John chapter 9, and reading from verse number 1. John 9, and the verse number 1. I want to preach today from verse number 4, which we will read now as part of our reading. And the Lord laid this verse in my heart some weeks ago. I firmly believe, for the meeting today for the beginning of a new season, really, of labor and work, and it's a tremendous statement that the Lord makes. So we're going to read the passage beginning at verse 1 down to verse 11. John 9, verse number 1. Let us hear God's word. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own infallible and precious word. John chapter 9 and verse number 4, as I've already indicated. John chapter 9 and the verse number 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. And we will commend this time to the Lord. Let's all pray. And just take now a moment or two to still yourself, still your heart and mind before the Lord. And let's think carefully and deeply about the verse that we're going to consider. Pray that the Lord will speak to your heart and that he will minister to us. Father, we come before thee again and we bow down in thy presence in the Savior's name. Confessing our great need of God, of his grace, of his Spirit. Breathe on us now. Bring thy word with freshness and power. Bless us, we pray. Minister unto us by the Holy Ghost. And may thy word speak to each individual who knows thee. And even those who do not know thee. Deal with such hearts, we pray. And move this day for the glory of thy name. And come and visit us. As we continue before thee, we pray this for Christ's sake and for his eternal glory. Amen. So John chapter 9, verse number 4. Now John 9 is a continuation of John chapter 8, which is easily seen because the same words are used here in verse 1 of chapter 9 as are found at the very close of chapter 8. The words are passed by at the end of chapter 8, they are employed in a setting in which the Lord's life is under threat by the Jews. You will read there in that final verse or two of chapter 8 of how they plan to stone the Lord Jesus Christ, to murder our Savior while he was actually preaching in the temple. But in his supreme wisdom and majesty, we're told that he hid himself. He then somehow or other, we're not told how it actually was, but he passed through the midst of his enemies, and then it goes on to say, and so passed by, which means that he went on his way. But as the opening words of chapter 9 reveal, as he passed by, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. And then he stopped, obviously, and he healed that man. In other words, while the Lord prudently took measures to preserve his life, yet at the same time, he did not cease from his ministry. Rather, the preservation of his life, in the form of hiding himself and passing by, the preservation of his life was for the purpose that he might continue serving his Father and meeting the needs of the souls of men and women whose lives were afflicted and were greatly filled with sorrow and all the ravages of sin. And so in his compassion, he both healed this man of his physical blindness, but he also opened up the eyes of his soul and he saved him from his sin. You will see that as you read right through this wonderful chapter. Now, among all these striking events and developments that day, his disciples were with the Lord. And they obviously saw the blind man as well as Christ seeing him. But what a contrast with Christ is their view of this poor and afflicted individual. While they saw the man, and while they knew that he was blind, and indeed while they knew that he had been blind from birth, yet their interest in him was not the same at all as the interest that the Lord Jesus Christ actually showed in this man. Look at the question in verse number 2. The question of the disciples. Master, who did sin? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. Now notice carefully that these disciples are actually very representative of the Lord's people. I mean us today, even, in that they were more interested in the cause of the man's blindness than they were in the curing of his blindness. In fact, the disciples' only interest in this man was to present their verdict on the situation. For they were convinced, you will notice, that his blindness was because of sin, whether his sin or his parents' sin. And therefore, their comments were actually comprised of mere speculation. And furthermore, a very judgmental attitude. And yet, there was not one word spoken by these disciples with regard to any possible deliverance of this poor soul from his blindness. Now, the Lord very graciously, I must say, very graciously, the Lord responded to the disciples. In the first instance, he clarified that the man's blindness was not due to sin. In the second instance, he went on to reveal that his blindness was within the sovereign purposes of God. Just notice that, by the way, in passing. The Lord says there in verse 3, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This man was blind from his birth. He never had seen. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us right here in these words that this was within the sovereign plan of God. That's something to think about. And I just say that in passing, but he makes it clear that the man hadn't sinned, his parents hadn't sinned, but he says, but that the works of God might be manifest in him. In other words, the man was born blind so that in the miracle of his healing, there was a demonstration of the mighty works of God. And in that manner, the Lord taught the disciples, and he teaches us today, that instead of passing judgmental speculations about the state of man and his sin, believers would be better profited in their own souls and should be more interested in seeing poor sinners delivered and gloriously set free so that the works of God and the power of God and the mercy of God would thereby be revealed. Now against all of this background detail, the Lord then spoke the words of our text. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Here is a text in which There is presented in a very fresh and a very gripping manner, which should be upon the heart of every child of God. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, because the night comes when no man can work. Now, while the Lord Jesus Christ spoke those words of Himself initially, yet they were for the disciples just as much as for Himself, in terms of setting before them a right attitude toward Christian service. Therefore, they are words that are always relevant to the one who is saved. There is never a time when they are not appropriate for our contemplation and for our meditation. Here is the mind of Christ with regard to serving the Lord in this world. You can put it right out as far as that. Here's the mind of the Lord Jesus for serving the Savior in this old world of ours. Here's a word for this company, I mean us here today, and those who watch on even. Here's a word for us to consider on the verge of a new season of labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we often think that the new year begins on January the 1st, and so it does as far as the calendar is concerned. But in my estimation, my thinking, the new year really begins now. Because we've been off holidays and the break and all of that, and while God's work has gone on, yet we are at the point now where so many areas of ministry are resuming after the summer weeks, and we're getting back into our work and our labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. This really is the beginning of the year in that sense, in terms of labor and service. And we could not have better direction for such a point as this than what we have here in this marvelous verse. Working the works of Him who has sent us, and doing so while time and opportunity are before us. That's the message of this verse. Working for Christ, the one who sent us into the world, and the one who commands us to labor for Him, and the one who has given us opportunities, all of us, and I trust we'll see this today, to serve the Lord Jesus while time and opportunity are ours. That's the message. And may God come and write it on our hearts. And the first thing I want us to consider is the essence of this work. Notice what the Lord says. The works of Him that sent me. I must work the works of Him that sent me. There is the essence of the work summed up in those words, the works of Him that sent me. He speaks of the Father, obviously, and of being sent by the Father to do His works. Here is how the Lord Jesus Christ saw the work that He came to do in this world. He came with a commission. He came to carry out the will of His Father. He came to finish His work. He said this on so many occasions. He said to the disciples there in Samaria, when He was visiting Samaria, as you find in John 4, verse 34, He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and finish His work." In John chapter 5, if you look at chapter 5 and verse 36, He says something very similar. There He says, "But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." And notice here His emphasis on the Father sending Him, and the evidence by His works, His preaching, His miracles, all that the Lord Jesus did, the evidence by all those works that He truly was sent by the Father. Now understand the language carefully here. The title Father is used by Jesus Christ. And we know from the Bible that that title, that name Father, is the name of the first person in the Godhead. It is the name of the one true God in terms of His being the first person, and the first person in the divine and eternal essence. And therefore, the Father is the first person revealed in Scripture as the representative of the Godhead. And in that sense, Christ speaks of being sent by the Father. He comes, of course, according to the will of the triune Godhead. But since the Father is the first person in the Godhead and the representative of the Godhead, so Christ always said, the Father has sent me. And so we understand it that way. And that's vital because that's in keeping with the great doctrine of the Trinity, the great doctrine of the three persons in the Godhead. Here is one person. One divine person, the Lord Jesus, saying that another divine person, the Father, sent him. And he says as well elsewhere that the Spirit had sent him. And therefore all three persons are involved in the sending of the Son into this world. But you see, and here's the vital thing, only the second person of the Godhead ever became visible and took our humanity. Only Christ. The Father didn't, the Spirit didn't, but the Lord Jesus did. Because the Lord Jesus is the mediator. Not the Father, not the Spirit, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He came as the mediator in the fullness of time to accomplish the great work of redemption. And when he says here, I have come to work the works of him that sent me, he is speaking of the work of redemption in those terms. That, in essence, is the work that he came to do, to fulfill the Father's will, or the will of the Godhead represented by the Father, and accomplish redemption on behalf of men. Now, as this verse and the whole context show us, that work that the Lord came to do, sent by the Godhead, that work of redemption, was to intervene in a world of darkness and deliver sinners from all the cursed effects of the fall. And so in that sense, he came to bring light. And thereby he came to deliver men from their sin. He came to save lost humanity. Notice what the Lord proceeds to say in verse 5. And we need to look at this carefully. He says in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Then he says this, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You notice here in the setting where our text lies that the Lord makes it very clear that in coming to the works of the Father, he comes as the one who is the light of the world. Now, he already has said this in chapter 8. If you just go back into chapter 8, please, and look with me at that great verse, verse number 12. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He said this, he made this statement in a very interesting setting. He has dealt with that woman, as you will read in the first verses of John 8. That woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. She was a deep-dyed sinner. The Pharisees brought her to the Lord. The story is there. And the Lord dealt with that woman. And as he dealt with the woman, he also dealt with those who brought her, because they were a bunch of hypocrites. And they were bringing the woman to the Lord just to try to find a basis for accusing him of fault, accusing him in regard to his own words and his teaching. That's the setting. And so the Lord dealt with the situation. He saved the woman from our sins. And he also exposed, this is the thing I want you to notice, he exposed the hypocrisy and the wickedness of those men. Look at verse number 7 of John 8. And this is important to see the background to his statement. I am the light of the world. Verse 7, he says this at the end of the verse. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Then verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And then look at verse number 11. Jesus said unto the woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And then it was that he said, I am the light of the world. Now what's going on here? The Lord's exposing sin. The Lord is unveiling the wickedness of the woman, but also the wickedness of the man who brought the woman to him. And against that background, he then says, I am the light of the world. And here in John 9, he says essentially the very same thing. He says in verse 5, as we just read, while I am in the world, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And therefore, under this figure of light, this metaphor of light, the Lord Jesus Christ shows us one of the variety of ways in which He is portrayed in Scripture with regard to doing the works of the Father. He says, I have come to do the works of the Father, and I am the light of the world. Notice this. This is a feature of the Lord's ministry as our Redeemer. He comes to set us free from sin by exposing our sin and by saving us from our darkness. And He does that because He's the light. He's the light of the world, as it puts it here. Now remember what was said of the Lord in the Old Testament. And I could take you to a lot of references where you find that the Lord is presented as the one who is the very embodiment of light. As He's prophesied with regard to coming into the world. In Malachi 4 verse 2, for example, He is described as the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. And that's a prophecy of the coming Savior into this old world. And He would come as the Son. The metaphor of light again is in view there, the Son of righteousness. That's just one verse to which we could go in the Old Testament. We don't have time to turn even to it, but then in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, where Zacharias is delivering his great prophecy about the Redeemer who's going to be born a short time afterwards, he refers to him in Luke 1, 78 and 79 as the sun rising from on high. And again, it's the metaphor of light. The Lord Jesus coming into the world the way the sun rises. The actual words there refer to the dawn. The term that's used is the day spring from on high. That's the dawn. And how does the dawn come about? Because the sun rises in the morning as we see things. And the dawn appears. And there's the day spring. And that's one of the titles of our Lord. He is the Son of Righteousness. He is the day spring from on high, because He came to bring light in the great work that He came to do to save people from their sins. But going back to John 9, we're considering here the essence of this work. He says, I must work the works of Him that sent me. And specifically in this setting, His work is the work of bringing light. Now notice what He says in verse 5 again. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And what is He saying? He's saying that He would not always be in the world in terms of His physical presence with regard to His earthly ministry in this world. And so it was, He ascended back to heaven. He returned to the Father. And therefore He's inferring here, I'm not going to be in the world always. He says, as long as I am in the world. So He's saying, I'm going away again. And so He went away. And yet at the same time, while He went away in the physical sense and returned to heaven, He continues to be the light of the world. And He continues to work the works of His Father in this world, but not directly or immediately Himself, rather through His people. And so we are getting now down to the place where you and I come into picture and come into view right here. Because what does the Lord say about the church or those who belong to Him? He says to His people in Matthew 5, and we'll turn to that reference a little later, ye, and it reads this way literally and emphatically, and I've often put it to you before, ye and ye only are the light of the world. Now there's no contradiction between what Christ says, I am the light of the world, and then what He says to His people, ye and ye only, and that's the emphasis. You alone are the light of the world. And I want you to think about that. The only person in this world, or the only people in this world, I should say, are God's people. Now, we don't say that boastfully. We don't say that in any terms of superiority at all. We know our own inadequacy. We know our own failure. We know our own foolishness even. But the Lord says to Christians, He says to His own people, you are the only ones with light and understanding and knowledge. That's what He's saying. Not because we are more intelligent, not because, as I say, we're more superior to other people, but for the simple reason that the Lord has made us His lights in this old world of ours. And so we're seeing here that with regard to the essence of this work, it's the work of bearing light. And Christ is the light of the world. And yet by extension, the church of Jesus Christ is the light of this world, bearing light in a dark world. And we'll come into certain truths here that really bear this out. But you remember, for example, what Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. He said to them, it's your role to shine as lights in the world. And over in Acts chapter 13, when Paul was preaching his first missionary journey, he actually took words that belonged to Christ with regard to bearing light, and he applied those words to himself. I want you to see that reference. Turn to Acts 13 and the verse number 47. And this is actually a remarkable verse. And we want to read it carefully and think about it because it bears out this point that believers are equipped to carry out this role. This is our work of bearing light, of being His light bearers in this world. And that's the essence of the work that we are called on to do. So Acts 13 and verse number 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now those words are taken from Isaiah chapter 47, I believe it is, or 49. Isaiah chapter 49. And back in that setting, they are words that speak of Christ. But here the Apostle Paul takes them, and he says, we're commanded to go into all the world. We are to go to the nations, because the Lord has commanded us and said to us, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles. But those words were said of Christ. So what do they mean, as Paul uses them? What I've been showing you, He is the light of the world. That's the essence of His work as our Redeemer, to come into the world and save men out of darkness. And yet, by extension, His people are also light bearers in this dark world, because the Lord has equipped them and has given them the ability to bear light in this world. And He does so in two ways. He does so, number one, by illuminating our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and look at verse number 6. And I would encourage you to look at all these references, because they are marvelous in what they say to us about this whole issue or the essence of our work. What I want you to get a hold of today in this point is that you are a light bearer for Christ and for God in a world of darkness. And I trust that you're seeing that and that you're recognizing what God intends you to be and the fact that God has equipped you to be this. Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's creation. The very beginning of time, the first thing the Lord did was, He said, let there be light. And so there's a reference to creation here. And then the rest of the verse goes on to say, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That language is marvelous language. The Lord hath shined in our hearts. Now get it, Christian. Every true believer's had this experience. There was a time when the Lord shone into your heart, when this light was brought to bear upon your soul. It's a reference to the new birth, of course, to regeneration, to illumination, therefore. And we've been told that there was a day, a moment actually, when in the new birth the Lord shone into your heart, just as at creation when there was nothing but darkness upon the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light, and suddenly the light was created. So in your soul one day in the past, when God saved you, God gave you light. God created light in your soul. He shone into your heart. It says here, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Those words, in the face of Jesus Christ, simply mean through Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer, as He's revealed to us in the book through the face of Jesus Christ. But here's the marvelous experience of the new birth. And this is how God's glorious work of redemption is revealed to our souls. Do you see the connection now? The Lord Jesus Christ came to accomplish redemption. Men all around us today are in darkness. You once were in darkness. And the only way that that darkness can be overcome is when God shines into the heart and brings home to the soul the truth of redemption. And you're awakened and you see your sin and you see your guilt. But you also see the cross and you see the work that was done there and you're enabled to rest in that work and trust in that work. That's what happens to you. But do you realize that in having that experience, you are now in light, whereas before you were in darkness? He says to the Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "Ye once were darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." And so by His Spirit, the Lord makes us lights in this world. And this is the work that He has given us to do. And we are established and we are equipped to do this marvelous work of shining in this world. Now, there's much that I could say about that, but let me just say this. Whenever this miracle takes place, and listen to me very carefully, dear Christian, or professing Christian, when this miracle takes place, the new birth, God shines into your heart, whereby He equips people to bear light in a dark world. That light is born by that individual by being made like the Lord Jesus Christ. You read in the Bible that we're changed into His image. You find in Romans chapter 8 that God's will is that we're conformed to His likeness. Now, here's the point. Christ is light. He's many other things. But He's talking here about coming to do the work of the Father in this world. And He comes as the light of the world. And then He takes sinners like us and He makes us His light. And this is the foundation of all that He's saying here. And that means that if we are going to do the work of the Lord, that means that we are going to be like the Lord. Do you get it, Christian? That's how you shine. That's how the light is seen. When you are like Jesus Christ. Which means this. This should be our primary objective every day. Lord, make me like Your own dear Son. Change me into His image. Conform me to His likeness. That should be your prayer. I trust that it is. If it's not, believer, you need to start praying it. Because here's the Lord's will for you. You have come to work the works of Him that sent you. You are the light of the world for Jesus Christ through the miracle of the new birth. Therefore, pray for the development of more light and for more likeness to the Lord. And in that way, you will become a light of the world. And then, of course, there is public witness for Him in all kinds of ministry. So turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, from which I've already quoted a number of times here, that statement, "Ye are the light of the world." I want you to see the setting now. Matthew 5 and the verse number 14. And here's the Lord speaking and He says, "Ye are the light of the world." And remember again what it means. "Ye and ye only are the light of the world." It's actually the same in verse 13 where He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." You know how people use that term? And we use it kind of loosely, you know. Because sometimes we say even of an unsaved person, "Oh, he's the salt of the earth." Because he's good and decent and upright, but he's not saved. And he's not the salt of the earth. Christ says, "Ye and ye only are the salt of the earth." Because by the same miracle of grace, the Lord has made us salt. And I'm not preaching that today, but I'm just pointing it out to you. And then verse 14, "Ye and ye only are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and that giveth light unto all that are in the house. And the Lord's emphasizing here what he has just said. He's making it even more emphatic. You're the only light that's in the world. Christian, get it today. You're the only one who can shine in your family. You're the only one who can shine in your neighborhood. You're the only one who can bear a witness in your housing estate. You're the only one who can be a light in your workplace, because you might be the only one who's saved in any of those places. Ye, you and you only are a light wherever the Lord has set you. And so he emphasizes it by saying, well, if you've got a city set in a hill, you can't hide that city. We may have seen towns or cities sitting up on a hill, and you're coming along on the car, and there it is. And you can't hide it. You've got the spires of the churches and the tall buildings, and we can see the city on the hill. What a striking imagery you have there. And the Lord saying that about the Christian. The Christian being a light bearer is never to so live or so behave that his light is not seen. Because that would just be as incongruous, the thinking there, as saying that a city set on a hill could ever be hid. The Lord is saying that the light that a Christian has been given should always be seen. And then he goes on to talk about the candle. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel or a cover, in other words. That would be nonsense. You set it on a candlestick and giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now, verse 16, here's the application. Let your light so shine. Now, here is the essence of our work, folks, as we come into a new season of labor. It is to be light bearers. It is to take to ourselves what God has placed upon us in terms of responsibility, and it starts with how we live and we behave. It has to do with Christian character. It has to do with the words we use and the attitudes that we have and the conduct that we display. That's where it begins. In other words, if we've got light in our souls, we want that light to be seen in words and in character and in behavior and in every possible way. Because if that is not true, then we're just living a lie. We're living a lie. If you're saying, I'm a Christian, if you are claiming to be a child of God today, and yet your life is nothing but a contradiction of that claim, you've got to stop and say to yourself, just where am I? And what kind of a person am I really? Because the Lord is telling us, as we've seen today, that he has given to his people this light. And he's telling us, you're the only light there is in the world. And yet, is it not true that, just taking the visible church of our day, there's so much darkness in it. It's not light. Very, very often it's sending out a wrong message, a false message, deceitful message. The church as a company must understand this is our responsibility to bear light. I mean us here in Ballymena, to be a light in this town as a church. And by the grace of God, we try to do that as far as ministry is concerned in various ways. But then it comes right down to the individual. You're part of the congregation. How are you living? How are you behaving? What do people hear you say? Do they hear words of grace? Do they hear words that tell them there's a man, and while I may not even agree with what he has to say, but at least he does talk to me about Christ. There's a man whose behavior demonstrates to me that he loves the Lord. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, because here we've got another verse, or a couple of verses that make this so clear. Likeness to the Lord through all the different forms of legitimate ministry that the Lord gives us all to do. Philippians 2 verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which does not mean that you save yourself, but what it means is the salvation that the Lord has given you, then you are to work it out. And what does he go on to say? It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. do all things without murmurings and disputings. Isn't that an interesting line? He's saying, work out your salvation. Demonstrate that you're really saved. And then the very next thing he says, stop murmuring and complaining. And then he says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, we're all very concerned, or I assume we're all very concerned about our nation. Taking our own little province of Ulster, where we live, and then the nation, the United Kingdom as a whole. If we're not worried and concerned about our nation, well, there's something wrong with us. And we see the wickedness and the debauchery and the continual slide into the morass of immorality that's going on, and unbelief and so on. We should be very concerned. Let me tell you something. Your concern about your nation, if it's really there, it will start in your own life. And it will start, as it says right here, being blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I tell you, my dear friend, if you've got a real concern about the United Kingdom and its direction, then you will say to yourself, well, the one thing I can do is live for Christ every day. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And let me tell you, folks, the world has never really been any different than that. The world has always been crooked and perverse. It may simply be a shade or two worse as time goes by, or in a certain generation, it's always been this way. You see that? Paul's saying this in the first century to these believers in Philippi who are living there in that part of the world. In fact, they're living in Europe. Do you know that? Philippi was in Europe. And so they're living in Europe in their day. And Paul calls Europe. It wasn't named Europe in those days. But the same territory. He's calling Europe. He's calling it perverse. He's calling it crooked. He says, this is where you're living. And he says, the one thing you can do is shine as a light in that wicked and perverse generation. And so my time is running on here. And I want to get into this verse even more. What we're saying today is, here is the essence of our work. Because it's the very same as Christ. Christ came as the light of the world. You have come to be the light of the world. And that the Lord has saved you and changed you and made you his child. Now, if we just bring this right down then to the local level, here we are, as I said at the outset of our message today, we're at the beginning of a new season of work. We are to bear light in this town. We're to serve Jesus Christ so that people will see that we love him and we're like him and we want them to know him. That's it, as plain as I can make it. I'll tell you, folks, that's what it's all about. Being like him and loving him so that people will see him and will be brought to him and be saved by his matchless grace. Now, that can happen in so many realms. You take the ministers of the church, you can become involved. You can become a helper in some way or other. I can't stand in this pulpit today and start appointing people to teach Sunday school or whatever, but I can tell you this. There's a work for every Christian in this church to do. You start by praying. You start by getting into the church prayer meetings and you cry to God to visit our town. You can go on from there and say, when I am able, I will stand with those brethren and sisters in the open air on a Saturday at Broadway. When I'm able to be there, I'll be there. And when the outreach team is going out round the doors, I will be part of it to give it a tract, give it an invitation. And I will help in the bus. And I will look after little ones in the children's meeting. I tell you, my friend, there is room for everybody. And in all those ways, you will be the light of this world. Or in one of those ways, you will be light for Jesus Christ. Do you see where this all comes down to as far as application is concerned? It comes right down to the very local level. Be a light in your own home patch. Oh yes, there's the world out there. And God maybe will take some of you, and I speak now of the young people especially, and he will transplant you to wherever. And he will say, I'm making you a light in this nation or the other nation. But let me tell you, it always starts here at home. That's the New Testament pattern. That's God's way. We do not send out unproved and untried people into the nations of the earth. And so if you have any thought, young person, about future ministry, if God's calling you, then I'm telling you right now, that will be demonstrated by the fact that you will become part of this church, you'll begin to lay hold on God, you'll serve the Lord here, and then if God wants you in China or Timbuktu, that will happen. That's the way God has ordained it to be. I'm going to have to come back to this next week. But looking here at the essence of this work, I wanted to look at the features of the work, because if you read that verse carefully, you'll find there's feature after feature after feature that stands out. Really there we'll be looking at, I'm going to leave this to next week, we'll be looking there at what actually characterizes our work. We'll look at the essence of it. To be light bearers and what all of that and what that means. But there's a feature of necessity. Let me just mention them. I must work. There's a feature of industry. I must work. There's a feature of identity. I must work his works. There's a feature of urgency. I must work while it's day. There's a feature of finality, because the night comes when no man can work. That verse is full, is replete with point after point after point about how we serve the Lord. As I come to a close, and then there's another thought, we'll deal with that next week. As I come to a close today, let me ask you, Christian, have you ever taken stock of your service for Christ? Where are you in serving the Lord? Has it gone into decline? Has it come to a point where you maybe are very discouraged? Or maybe there's a point now in your life where you are wondering, what does the Lord want of me? There could be one, in, I don't know, 101 things that go through the minds of any given congregation. But get the basics. See what the work is. This great work of being like the Lord as a bearer of light. And saying to yourself, well, I must start and be more like the Lord. More conformed to his image. Take stock of your life, Christian. Some here today are backslidden. Whether it's outwardly in your life or inwardly in your soul, you're not where you used to be. And you know, we all have backsliding times, and coldness comes in, and interest in the work of God diminishes, and we lose out with the Lord. And if you're ever going to serve Jesus Christ profitably, you need to get back to him. Back into fellowship with the Lord, to walk with God. And there are people here today who are not even saved. And you can never serve Christ until you're saved. Until you have light in your soul. And you are right with God. And I urge you today to come to Jesus Christ. Oh yes, come to the one who is light. And he will give you light. As he says, awake thou that sleepest. And Christ shall give thee light. Let us bow in prayer as we come before the Lord now in the closing moments of this meeting. Let's unite our hearts together. God and Father, we pray today that the Blessed Spirit will take the things of Christ and bear them home. Pray for all who are here who belong to Thee, that Thou wilt impress upon our souls our great need to be like Thy Son, and thereby to be bearers of the light of truth and redemption and the gospel, whether by life or by lip, by act of service. O Lord, help us to be what Christ is and Christ purposes us to be. Lord, move, we pray, move in our town, move in our land, move in our nation, where darkness reigns so widely. And may the light of the glorious gospel shine radiantly from the hearts and lives of the saints. And may God do that mighty work that He alone is able to do. Hear as we pray, part us with Thy blessing, and watch over us in the afternoon. Help us to sanctify Thy day. Help us, O Lord, to return this evening with hearts that are eager to hear from Thee. And speak unto us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.